So we've spent the last 3 weeks, and now this is our fourth week looking at the book of Jonah. And in the book of Jonah, we hear this crazy story of this guy who God calls to go and share of his love. And actually, the message that he's going to Nineveh with is a message of judgment. And he doesn't want to go. And so he goes in the opposite direction, and God sends a storm and then sends a big fish and ends up spitting him out on the land once he's had this moment of repentance inside the belly of the big fish. And then he goes to Nineveh and he preaches what God tells him to say. And then Nineveh responds, and they respond in repentance. These people who were immoral and these people who were angry and violent against the people of God respond in repentance. The entire city. Everybody, from the king all the way down to the pauper, the poorest person in the city, they all repent. They all turn their hearts away, they all turn their hearts away from their sin and back to God. And you'd think that'd be the end of the story. If Jonah ended in Jonah chapter 3, it would be just a cool, kind of expected story. But then chapter 4 happens, and honestly, I think what we've learned so far in this concept and understanding of loving people, even the people that we can't stand, serving people, even the people we can't stand. I think we've learned from Jonah. In the part one, we learned how not to love people. In part two, we learned the importance of repentance, of having a heart change and a mind change about our sin. And that's an important step in the process of loving and serving people, even the people you can't stand. And then we looked at verse 3, and we recognized in chapter 3, and we noticed in chapter 3 that there's no one who's too far gone. There's nobody in our life that we'll ever meet, even including us, that's too far away from experiencing life change. And we saw that in 3. And that would have been an awesome end of the series, and we just kept going. But God includes chapter 4. And chapter 4 doesn't focus on Jonah, and chapter 4 doesn't focus on the Ninevites. I believe what we'll see in chapter 4 is we see the heart of God. And I truly believe that today, when we walk away from here today, when we kind of get these just two main concepts that we grasp from Jonah chapter 4, that we'll walk out of here changed. I know my life has changed this week as I've studied this. I know my heart has changed. My mind has changed, not just about my sin, but about God, about who he really is and about what he's really about. See, all of us have a theology. All of us have an idea that comes into our mind when we think about God. A.W. Tozer actually said, what comes into a man's mind when he thinks about God is the most important thing about him. And I think for me, sometimes what comes into my mind when I think about God is my own version of who I've created him to be and not who he really is. And so I pray that today we would see who he really is. If you have your Bibles, turn to Jonah chapter 4. We're going to read through this chapter. If you don't have your Bible, that's fine. We have the verses on the screen. It says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, so it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? He said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. But should not I pity pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that as we study this passage of Scripture, as we read more of this story and we see other Scriptures that you teach us more about who you are, God, I pray that we'd never see you the same because of today. God, I pray that you'd move in our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. So I told you that this chapter is much more about God than it is about Jonah. It's much more about God than it is about Nineveh. Actually, all Scripture is much more about God than it is about us. God uses His Scripture to reveal Himself to us, reveal His person, His personality, what he really thinks and what He really cares about. You see, Jonah, as in all biblical books, is the story of God and His interaction with mankind. I think we can get distracted with the narratives, get distracted with the characters, but we'll miss the point. Today, I want us to see two main ideas, two main points of who God really is, and I pray it would change the way we see Him. Here's number one. We see it from verses 1 through 3. God listens even to foolish prayers. God listens even to foolish prayers. You know, sometimes the last thing that I want to do when I'm in a situation where I feel like I'm being forced to do something I don't want to do is to pray. That's the last thing on my mind. Sometimes I feel, if I'm just being honest with you, sometimes I feel like it's a waste of time. Sometimes I feel like God's not even listening. Sometimes I recognize that my heart's in the wrong place, and I know that my prayers are foolish, and I know that my attitude towards God is foolish, and so I just don't pray because I feel like I'm not clean enough to pray or not right enough to pray or I'm not going to say the right things, and so I just don't pray. But what we see in Jonah chapter 4, specifically in verses 1 through verse 3, is we see Jonah pouring his heart out to God in a negative way. Jonah is angry and he's frustrated and he's displeased. He's mad at God. He's so disappointed with what God has done. He's so disappointed with the character of God and how God's character of His long-suffering and His grace and His mercy is being applied to people he doesn't believe actually deserve it, that Jonah actually begs God just to kill him. You know, sometimes these are the reasons we don't pray. Maybe we feel like we're going to use the wrong words, or maybe we're going to offend God by our nonsense, or that maybe God only listens to good prayers, or that maybe we're not smart enough to pray right, or spiritual enough, or eloquent enough, or maybe our attitude is wrong, or maybe He's just too busy to hear us, or just maybe what we're saying is way too far off from the heart of God, and so we just don't pray. I think we can learn a lesson today about the person of God that's going to change the way that we see other people and change the way that we see us, but most importantly, change the way we see God. God actually listens to our foolish prayers. I was at a hospital this week visiting someone, and I knelt down by their side, and they were in a tough spot. I mean, a real tough spot. It was like it kind of came up real quick, and this person could have died. And so I just knelt down on the ground and grabbed their hand and just prayed. And I just prayed the way I pray. I just talked to God. I just asked Him for what I think that He wants in the situation. And then I just asked Him for what I want in the situation. I want her to be healed. And I'm just praying. And when I got done praying, before I could even get up, she just looks at me and says, "I wish I could pray like you." And it kind of took me back a little bit because the truth is she could. I mean, there's no special way. I mean, there's no specific thing you have to say. There's no eloquent language you have to use. You just say what you feel. I also had somebody else call me and say, "Hey, I really need you to pray about this." And I said, "I will." And they said, "I'm asking you to call the people because I'm calling you and asking you to pray because you have a direct line to God." That's what she said. And I'm like, "Really?" I didn't know that, you know, but I guess I do. You know, I got the bat phone or something, you know, in my house that I pick up. But there is this idea, and maybe some of you carry this idea, that there's certain people who have a direct line to God and you don't. But what we can learn from Jonah chapter 4 is that nobody's got a direct line to God. God listens to our prayers, even our foolish ones. I mean, honestly, this is the worst prayer I've ever read. If you look at Jonah chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, this prayer, it breaks every rule of prayer. And you say, "What do you mean rule of prayer?" Well, if we want to know how to pray, we just look at what Jesus taught us. And His disciples came to Him one day and said, "Jesus, teach us how to pray the way John's disciples taught him how to pray." And Jesus said, "Okay, when you pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And maybe you've heard that prayer before. That's the Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, it kind of breaks out these six different aspects of prayer. We start our prayer off recognizing the relationship we have with God through Jesus. He is our Father. We glorify Jesus for being the hallowed one, the one who's different, the one who's set apart. We ask God to move in his will. We want what he wants, not what we want. We ask for things. We ask for daily provision. We recognize that we have unforgiveness in our heart and we confess it to God and we receive the forgiveness that God gives us. And then we pray that God would deliver us from evil and keep us from the dark side. What an incredible prayer. That's how you should pray, right? Can I say this? Jonah's prayer in Jonah chapter 4, verse 1 through 3 breaks every single one of those rules. He does not approach God as his loving father. He's angry with him. He actually is talking back to him. He says, this is why I didn't want to go in the first place. You're so loving and kind and gracious, God. He's not saying it like, oh, God, you're loving kind. He's mad. He's saying, you are so gracious, and I knew it, and I don't believe those people deserve it, and I'm going to sit out here outside the city, and I'm going to watch for you to change your mind and rain fire on them because that's what they deserve. That's his heart. It's so far from God. Recognizing in the middle of his prayer that it's so whack and so wrong, he says, you know what, God, just kill me. Kill me. It's the worst prayer ever recorded in Scripture. It really is. It's terrible. But God still listens. There's a couple things that are beautiful about this prayer. The first one is it's honest. He's just being real. He's just saying exactly what he thinks. Whether it's right or wrong, he is just saying what he feels. He recognizes he's way off, but he still calls to God. He knows he's wrong, and he knows what he is saying is offensive to God and hateful and far from the heart of God, but he prays it anyway. Jonah recognizes that he can be honest about the way he feels with God. This is so relieving to me. Maybe you haven't noticed this, but this whole political correct thing is going way too far. We can't say anything without offending someone. Like, we can't say what we really think about anything because somebody just might get offended. And I'm not going to get on a soapbox right here, but America wasn't built by guys who were easily offended. And we're just so scared to say anything we really think about being Listen, the church, more importantly than America, was not built by men who were afraid of offending people. It was built by men through the power of the Holy Spirit that stood up and said, if you don't repent, you're going to go to hell. That's what the church was built on, men like that. But I think when we pray, that political correctness pours into our mind and we believe that God is just like the people in this world that you can't say anything to that might be a little off because it just might hurt his feelings. Guess what? God is not a crybaby. He can handle it. He can handle when your attitude is wrong. He can handle when your language is inappropriate. He can handle when you just say what you feel to him. We see it in Jonah chapter 4. If there was ever a prayer in which God should have just stopped him right in the middle of it and shut his mouth and killed him, it'd be this prayer. But God listens. God is not easily offended. We can be honest with him. He does not, check this out, he does not want your social pleasantries. He wants your honesty. Political correctness is we believe that people actually want social pleasantries more than the truth. God just wants the truth. You've probably noticed this in any conversation. You've probably had a conversation like this morning at Good Life. Oh, how are you? Good. How are you? Good. What if we just stopped doing that? What if we just said, I'm miserable? Have you ever been in a conversation where you ask somebody how they feel and then they start to really tell you and you're like, oh gosh, this is a mistake. You know, because most people, we're just so used to most people being like, man, I'm awesome. Good, 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 good. And then you walk away and you're like, I hate my life. We don't have, you might feel like you got to be like that with people. I pray that Good Life is a people. See, Good Life isn't a place. This is Terra Elementary. If you haven't noticed, this is a place where kids eat chicken fingers and french fries. Good Life as a people. I just pray that we as a people could just be real with each other. And it doesn't always have to be bad. I mean, sometimes we're doing great. So when somebody asks to say, oh, I'm awesome, let me tell you what happened. It doesn't always have to be like, oh, my life is terrible. But just be real. And that's what we're learning about prayer in Jonah chapter 4. Just be real with God. At 9:30 every Sunday, we have a prayer service in here. And it's the most poorly attended thing that we do. Literally, there's 5 people in here. And it's because they all are paid and they have to be here. No, but honestly, it's poorly attended. And I'm not saying this judgmentally or making you feel bad that you don't get here at 9:30, because I know not everybody can make it. But this is what I'm going to say. It's a time where we can just pour our hearts out to God. Just be real with Him. Be real about our insecurities. Be real about our pain. Be real about what we don't understand. Be real with God. It's okay to be real with God. He listens to our prayers, even our foolish ones. What if you just got it this morning? What if we got it this morning that when we pray, God actually listens? We don't have to jump through 6 different hoops and pray just the right way and align ourselves totally and completely perfectly under God. And when we do that, then God's like, okay, now you've got my attention. Now that you've done everything that you needed to do to get my attention. No, Jonah says to God, he walks outside the city and he starts screaming at God, and God listens. I think the first part of the prayer that's so beautiful is that it's just honest, and I think the second part I've already kind of said is that God actually listens to it. Maybe you're waiting till you cool down or you get right or you get aligned or you get perfect. But today through this story, whether it's loving and serving people you can't stand or whatever else it is that you're wrestling with in your relationship with God, maybe it's you're trying to get your head around an illness. Or maybe it's a lost job or a financial mess or a broken marriage or a wayward child or a missed opportunity or a bad real estate deal or a haunting mistake or a sin in which you just can't conquer. Maybe it's an abuse that you were a victim of or a terrible thing that happened and you felt God was asleep on the job. Or maybe it's a circumstance that still to this day you feel like God got wrong. Just pray. Jonah did. He did not agree with the way God was moving. He did not agree with what he was doing. He was confused. He was angry. And he prayed. You know, I want you to hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that God will answer your prayers that are out of alignment. You know, that goes against a whole slew of scriptures. You know, one of them being James chapter 4, verse 3. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. That's just one example of this passage of scripture in which somebody is praying for the wrong thing with the wrong motives, and James is teaching the church at this time, this is the reason you're not having your prayers answered, because you're praying with the wrong motives. But this is not what James is not saying God's not listening. He's saying God's not giving you what you're asking for because you're asking with wrong motives. You see, that's the thing, is that some of us are so afraid that we're asking with wrong motives or we're asking for the wrong thing or we don't know enough about God to actually pray that we just don't pray at all. And let me say, you're never going to grow in maturity in your prayer life until you actually start. You've got to actually say something. And you're like, I don't know what to say. Well, just start talking to Him. Just start telling God how you feel. Tell God what you don't understand. What we get from scriptures like James chapter 4 is that we get this, that it assumes that God is listening. Because if God doesn't give us what we're asking for because we're asking with the wrong motives, we're assuming that God actually listened to what we said and recognizes that our motives are off. Let me say that again. When God doesn't give us what we're asking before because we're asking with the wrong motives or maybe we're asking for the wrong thing, we understand, we assume in that part that God's actually listening to the prayer in the first place and is able to differentiate between our motives being right or wrong. This blows me away. The other day, we were over at a friend's house and we went outside, and I don't pay attention to the stars very much. Okay, I'm not... What is astronomy? Not astrology. Okay, I said that earlier today. Astronomy, like, I don't know about that stuff very much. And if you've ever listened to, like, Louis Giglio preach, he's always talking about the stars and how far away they are and how big God is. And that always blows me away. But I'm so ignorant to that. So we walk outside and we're looking up and it's darker now earlier, you know, so we're looking up, we're seeing the stars and it's beautiful. And I'm like, wow, that's pretty cool. And we look at the Little Dipper and the Big Dipper and we see these stars. And it's like, you ever remember that thing? I don't remember what it was, but I'm crushing your head. You remember that? I'm crushing your head. All right. I was doing that with the stars. And I'm like, okay, the stars in the Little Dipper or the Big Dipper, I can actually connect them with my two fingers. But we looked up that those stars are millions of light years away from each other, not just us. But to us, where we're sitting, I'm just going like that. They look like they're an inch apart. So what am I explaining to you? What I'm saying is that the universe is enormous, and the God that you and I pray to is the one who's in control of all of it and literally holding the universe in his hands, yet he still listens and differentiates between our prayers, whether they're right or wrong motives. He listens to you, and he listens to me. The God I just explained, in his enormity and his greatness, took the time to listen to the worst prayer ever recorded in Scripture. Because he actually cares about you. And he cares about me. Now, you might be here and struggling with loving people and serving people you can't stand. Or maybe you're just struggling with trying to figure life out. But this is what I want you to hear. God's listening. Just pray. You know, we could sit, and we've done it. We've had two or three sermon series since we launched Good Life Church to talk and teach people how to pray. But you know what? I feel like where we're at as a church is you don't need to know how anymore. You just need to do it. So what's the action step? If God listens even to foolish prayers, here's your action step. Don't wait to pray right. Just pray, period. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't grow to a level of maturity and actually pray the way Jesus taught you to pray. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying for you to always stay a crybaby like Jonah. But I'm saying if that's where you're at right now, just be it. Own it. But don't use the excuse of a lack of understanding of how to pray for being the reason that you don't pray. Just start. What's the second lesson that we learn? I think it's so significant. And man, this for me, I'll just tell you, if I made this like kind of I had this conversation with God this morning, and I just said, God, if nobody shows up today, this whole message was for me. And specifically what I'm about to say to you. This whole thing changed everything for me when I read it. You ready? Here it is. The second thing we learn, we see it in verses 5 through 11, is God pursues us. He doesn't just use us. Now, let me explain to you what's happened right now. God calls Jonah to go do something. Jonah says no. God says, no, you didn't. And he goes and gets him. And he gets him, throws this big storm. He gets thrown overboard. He gets him ate up in the belly of a whale. He has this moment of repentance. He gets spit back out. And Jonah actually goes and does what God told him to do. Game over. End of story. Chapter 3. It's done. But it's not done. Why? Because God doesn't just use people. He pursues them. Jonah's mission is accomplished. God called Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach judgment upon people who were disobedient, and he did it, and those people responded, and the whole city, check this out, Jonah, crybaby, outside the city, waiting for God to destroy the city, 120,000 plus, and all the cattle, sackcloth, ashes, worshiping on their knees, saying, God, we need you. We're sorry. We shouldn't have done that. Like, God is just moving in the midst, right? And so you would think, in my mind, Jonah, your job is done. I ain't got time for your crybaby attitude anymore. I've got to deal with these people because their hearts are right now. They are sensitive right now. They are wanting me. They are worshiping me. They're calling out to me. That's who I'm going to spend my time with. Jonah, you're done. I'm done using you. You were a pawn on my chessboard and you made the move. Thanks, Jonah. See ya. Let me go spend some time with people who are really seeking me. But that's not God. Because God doesn't just use people. He pursues them. See, we learned early in the story that God is a pursuer. Because when Jonah said no to him, God went after him. And I think we get that. I do. I think that most people that believe that there is a God believe that God pursues. But usually, specifically, the way he pursues in the first part of the story. That is, if you don't do what he tells you to do, he's coming for you. He's coming. I mean, you better obey God, because you better get the fear of God in you, because he will stop. He's in heaven getting worship, and all of a sudden you disobey. Like, you know what I mean? Like the Terminator. Remember, I don't know if you ever seen that movie, but it's like his eyes like focusing on something. You're like, oh gosh. You know what I mean? So it's like, there's God, the Terminator God sees that you're disobeying, and he's going to pursue you, and you better do what he tells you to do, or he's going to make you do it. And that's God. And you know, the truth is, it is in some ways. But the why is what we miss. The why he does that, the why he pursues us, we actually get to see at the end of the story, not the beginning. See, you would think reading the beginning of the story, it's just because God was so offended at his disobedience and thought, how dare this little punk disobey me? I'm going to show him who's boss. I'm going to send a storm. And then I'm going to send a big fish. I'm going to do some crazy stuff. I'm going to make him repent in the belly of a big fish, because I'm God. That's what I do. Bam, drop the mic. But y'all, that we got to mature past that understanding of God, because you get in Jonah 4, already done it. The box is checked. It's done. He did what God told him to do. But God still pursues him. And there's plenty of things for God to be focused on. There is a revival taking place in Nineveh. 120,000 people. 120,000 people. If we can just get that, I think Bradenton's like 40-something thousand as far as in the city. Three times the city of Bradenton has now just responded to God, and they're all repenting. They're all in sackcloth and ashes. Just to give you an idea what that is, they put sackcloth on it, makes them very uncomfortable. They put ashes on to kind of cover anything that would be beautiful. They just look like miserable things, and they're on their knees, and they're crying out, and they're fasting. They're not eating anything. They're not drinking anything. They're calling on God because they recognize they're sinful. You would think if the Spirit of God is any place, he's in that mix, right? He is just up in there, and he's filling their hearts right now, and he's teaching them a new song, and they're worshiping him, and they're building churches, and yeah, you know, the kingdom. What we see in Jonah chapter 4 is God is aware of what's happening in Nineveh, but he's big enough to wonder what's happening in the life of Jonah outside of the city. One guy whose heart is far from God, God pursues him. Now, I'm somebody that God, quote, uses every day of my life. I don't honestly have a life anymore, because I just do what God tells me to do. And sometimes I feel like a pawn on a little chessboard. I do. Just getting moved. And this is what God spoke to me. You know what? I'm not just using you, I'm pursuing you. And he showed me that, you know, sometimes even in the midst of preparing a message to preach to other people, God's saying, it's actually for you. This is for you. And I think we all need to hear this. Because in a culture in which we're so obsessed with telling people that God has a plan for your life. How many times have you heard that? There's people who written books on that. It's awesome. I mean, it's true. God does have a plan for your life. But it's almost this idea of God, this cosmic, huge God, wants to use you to do one thing, because almost like he needs you to do it. Like, you know, like you've got to do this. You've got a job. You've got a box that needs to get checked. And until you do that, you won't experience fulfillment. You won't experience joy. And so that's kind of how a lot of people especially in the kind of the church of today, kind of responded because they felt like, okay, well, I'm recognizing God wants to use me. But I really want you to get this. That's only part of the story. God doesn't want to just use you. He's going to keep pursuing you even once you've done what he told you to do. Because we're not just pawns on a chessboard to God. There is nothing in all creation that was created in the image of God other than human beings. Now, we didn't place ourselves to the front of creation because of our incredible obedience to God. Actually, you would think of all beings who should be most obedient to God are the ones who have the most capacity to be obedient to God. But we as human beings typically take the capacity to be obedient to God and use it against God. But he still pursues us. God is caring and loving, and he's much more personal than we can ever imagine. God keeps pursuing Jonah even after the job is done, even after the box is checked, even after the task is accomplished. Jonah is throwing a fit outside the city gates, yet God still pursues him. What we see in those last verses, verses 5 through 12 of Jonah chapter 4, is God taking the time to teach Jonah a lesson. Not to teach him a lesson. Remember, he doesn't have to teach him a lesson anymore to do anything because it's already done. He's teaching him a lesson because he cares about him. Because he doesn't want Jonah to miss it. And God is pursuing you this morning, not just so you go and do. He's pursuing you so you can be. So you can be who he created you to be. Does God have a plan? Yes. Does God have a purpose for your life? Yes. Does God call us to specific things? Yes. But don't forget and don't get this twisted. He actually cares about us. You know, I'm going to close with this story, and it's the part of the story I think that we leave out a lot. There's a lot of parallels in the book of Jonah and in a story that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15 of the prodigal son. Most always we focus the story of the prodigal son on the prodigal son, the one who left home. So Jesus tells a story to illustrate the love of the father. And this is how the story goes. There was two sons. The younger son wanted to go and spend his life doing anything he wanted to. So he goes to his father and demands from his father his share of the inheritance. His father gives him his share of the inheritance, which is incredible. But it's a story Jesus is telling. It's an illustration. The young brother takes this money, these resources, and he goes out and he squandered it on terrible living, on prostitutes, on too much wine, on just big feasts and celebrations, and just trying to fulfill that longing, I think, that everybody's got deep down, just sowing his wild oats. And he gets done with all that, and he finds himself in a pit of pigs, recognizing that he was longing for the slop that they ate, and he's like, maybe I can just go home and beg my father just to be a slave or a servant in his house, because at least they eat better than I eat. Now, people have heard this story, right? And then the cool part of the story, you know, he goes home and he's trying to figure out his speech. Okay, what am I going to say to my father? And Jesus, as he's telling the story, he says, and the father sees the son still while he's a long way off. I mean, gosh, I love this story. How many messages have we heard? God still sees us when we're a long way off. I mean, whoa, you know, it just makes us, we all feel like the prodigal, you know, and we're coming home and God sees, and he doesn't just see us, but he runs to us. He runs, which is incredible in the first century for a man, a grown man, an older man to run. Whoa. He runs to him, he meets him, he hugs him, he kisses him. And we love this story because we feel like we're the prodigal. We're the one who's wandered away. And God, what? But can I just say, this story is not about the prodigal son. When Jesus is telling the story, he's not telling the story for the sake of the prodigals. He's telling the story for the sake of the Pharisees who see themselves as the older brother. So the story really doesn't start until we get to the older brother. Because that's the main point that Jesus is trying to communicate, and it's the main point of the story of Jonah as well. The story of Jonah is not about the Ninevites. The story of Jonah isn't even about Jonah. The story of Jonah is about God and his love for all people. The story of the prodigal son is not about the prodigal son, and it's not about the older brother. It's about the father. And so this is when the story gets good. Starting in verse 24, "For this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to celebrate. They're throwing a big feast. The fatted calf is being eaten. There's a big celebration. The younger son is home. Verse 25, "Now this older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.'" Verse 28, "Tell me this ain't..." I mean, this is the story of Jonah. Listen to what he does. "But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. He answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, and who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" What's happening in this story is exactly what's happening in the book of Jonah. There is a celebration for the lost son who's come home. There is repentance, and there is responding, and there is worship happening in the city of Nineveh. But absent from both is the person who should have got it the most. The very prophet of God that God uses to share the story to the Ninevites is outside of the city. And instead of celebrating, he's angry. The older brother, who should have understood how loving of a father he has and should have celebrated the fact that he never had to leave because he's always known the father is good. He's always known his love for him. And the fact that his brother is home, man, let's celebrate. But no, he's on the outside throwing a fit. But what was Jesus sharing in the story? Was he shaming the Pharisees? No. Where's the father? He leaves the party and goes outside and engages with the older brother. Church, God's calling us to be people who love people, even people we can't stand. He's calling us to be a church that serves people, even people we can't stand. And the truth is, it's very hard. And for many of us, we're sitting outside of the movement of God, frustrated, angry, confused, and wondering why God is going about doing it this way. And I just want us to hear today, all the older brothers in the room, all the Jonas in the room, does God want to see the city of Bradenton come to know him? Yes. But in that process of him doing that, is he going to overlook you? No. God takes the time in the midst of a crazy revival to go and spend time with Jonah and try to show him his love and his plan. He doesn't have to do it, but he does it. So what's the action step? It's this. Engage him. He's right here. He's right here. Even if you're outside of the party throwing a pity party, he's right there. Engage with him. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me?